Jehoiachin. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was on him. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The centre of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings, and the wings of one touched the wings of another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had a face of a human being, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. They each had two wings spreading out upward, each wing touching that of the creature on either side, and each had two other wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire, or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures spread back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like topaz, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creature faced. The wheel did not change directions as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved, and when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked something like a vault, sparkling like crystal and awesome. Under the vault, their wings were stretched out one towards the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the vault over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what happened to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire. And brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking.
Thanks, John. Hello to those who join us around Lismore in different sites. Can the people who are at Scout Hall give us a wave, because we can kind of see you just a little bit on our screen. Hey, it's Scotty. So then there's a heap of us down at Wairarapa Road Public School as well, and then we've got some people here at Park Avenue. And of course, we've got some of you viewers at home who are enjoying your cuppa now. So it's good to be able to be with you all, even if that might be via a screen. We're going to be working through this term at Southern Cross, the Book of Ezekiel. We'll be doing it over 6 weeks. Not too many Christians have taken the chance and read through the 48 chapters of Ezekiel. That's a very confronting and complicated book. And in an age of rationalism and and trying to be intellectual about all things, can be hard to understand. What do we do? How do we contend with the book and the complexity of a book like this? It's actually one that is studied quite a bit within academies around the world, but it's studied because of how ridiculous it is, because of so many visions that are so bizarre in it. Then they use it to discredit the authority of the Bible. Over the course of this year, I've been reading a biography of John Stott. He was an English pastor who passed away a couple of years ago. But he had quite a close relationship with Billy Graham. And Billy Graham was due to do a mission at a university in Cambridge. He'd done one at Oxford. And leading into doing it at Cambridge, Billy Graham became quite threatened by the prospect of having to speak to intellectuals. So I'm just going to read a little bit of his experience leading into his time at Cambridge, which I think is helpful for us. He said, "If I could not trust the Bible, I couldn't go on. I would have to leave pulpit evangelism. I was only 30 years of age. It was not too late to become a dairy farmer." There you go, to all you dairy farmers out there. "But that night I believed with all my heart that God had saved my soul and would never let me go. I got up and took a walk. The moon was out and the shadows were long. Dropping to my knees in the woods, I opened the Bible at a random tree stump in front of me. I could not read in the shadowy moonlight. I had no idea of what lay before me. This had become an altar where I stuttered into a prayer. The exact wording of the prayer I don't recall, but it must have echoed my thoughts. 'Oh God,' I said, 'there are many things in this book I do not understand. There are many problems with it. I have no solution. There are many seemingly contradictions. There are some areas in which do not correlate with modern science. I can't answer some of the philosophical and psychological questions that others are raising against me. I was trying to be honest with God, but something remained unspoken. At last, the Holy Spirit freed me to say, 'Father, I'm going to accept this your word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts, and I'll believe this to be words from your lips.'" I just read that as we come into a confronting book like Ezekiel. You may have many questions as well, and praise be to God, there are many gifted people around our land and our world that have tried to answer those sort of questions that you might have as we work through a book like Ezekiel. So if you have questions, please let myself know, and I'm sure we can try to unlock some answers to it. But let's pray. Let's ask for God's help now. Father, please help us this morning to be open to the message of your word. Please do grant us understanding and the Spirit's power that it might bring true transformation to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 11-year-old Lewis Flower found himself flat on his back when his soccer god, Mohamed Salah, drove past him. Lewis was so desperate to see his Liverpool hero that he ran into a lamppost. He was running after Salah's Lamborghini. He was running, 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 waving, 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 bang. He lay on the concrete. He was bruised. He was bleeding from his nose. But he couldn't believe it when Mohamed Salah, his sporting idol, who plays for Liverpool and also took Egypt to the World Cup after many years when they did not go, Mohamed hopped out of his Lamborghini and was now standing over the 11-year-old, checking he was okay. Everyone was gobsmacked. Salah checked with Lewis, was he all right? He gave him a big hug, pre-COVID. Lewis, though, was not the only one to get a visit from God. Over 2,500 years ago, God turned up to Ezekiel, an Israelite. He was stuck with his bloodied and bruised nation, where he had come with his countrymen. They had been taken away from their homeland, from their home street, to a very foreign place. Ezekiel's nation laid bloody and bruised, but it wasn't from running after their God in excitement. It was because they had deserted God and they had ignored him. Now they were stuck a long way from home. And Ezekiel and those who were exiled with him wondered, would God check with them that they were okay? Would they be lost, lonely, and forgotten forever? Well, today in Ezekiel chapter 1, we see God turn up in an amazing way. He's not driving a sports car, but he's riding a very glorious throne. And so awestruck is Ezekiel that, like Lewis, he's going to find himself flat on his back. So let's tune into the action as Ezekiel's God arrives. Well, it doesn't take long to realize something is on the horizon. From verse 4, you get the sense that something is brewing. Have a look at it with me. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4, I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north and an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. Now, a windstorm like this wasn't uncommon in the area of Babylon, and yet this is no ordinary storm. This isn't going to be an ordinary day. And our suspicions are confirmed as the vision continuing on in verse 4. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. Whatever these creatures are, they look ominous. They look more ominous than a Premier League soccer striker running toward a very frightened defence. But these creatures are not actually the stars of the show. They ride on extremely impressive wheels. You'll see that in verses 15 to 18. But you might want to ask, what is this glorious fanfare about? Why is it such a bizarre, extraordinary vision? Well, the stuff that emerges here is really just kind of all the pre-match action. Because as we move down the chapter, we see the main event in verse 26. Above the vault, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. So what we work out as you move through the chapter is these four living creatures, as incredible as they are actually throne bearers. They're carrying a throne. And who is it that sits on a throne? Royalty. And this royal in chapter 1 doesn't disappoint. You see all the fancy jewels, the bright lights. The whole episode to this point tells us this is showtime. The red carpet is being rolled out. It's all building to this crescendo. Upon the throne is one who is in complete control. And this is more than just the Queen of England's royal wave. This royal in chapter 1 of Ezekiel is in command of the whole universe. Does Ezekiel understand who is before him in this grand vision? Surely you'd know. You'd know something's up if you're in the presence of greatness. There was an English pastor, and he tells a story about being in a posh restaurant in London. There was another gentleman who was standing there waiting in the lobby. Nothing was said between the two of them. But the pastor stood there thinking, I feel like I've seen this guy before somewhere. But he couldn't kind of work it out, and He was just content to be there, sit there quietly and just let time pass him by. A couple of minutes later, when he understood what he'd done, he'd made a massive error, because the restaurant staff come out and they're sort of flurrying. There's everyone, it's like, you know, there's so much activity. You think it's like us getting ready for Zoom in multiple locations. Everyone's running everywhere going, is this working? Is this working? All this fanfare, because they knew they were in the presence of greatness. Because this gentleman waiting in the lobby with this English pastor was a future king of England. How about you? Do you think you would recognize greatness if it stood beside you? If it looked you in the eye? What would you do? What would you say? Would you miss the opportunity? Confuse them for someone else? Well, let's see if Ezekiel gets it right while he's in the presence of greatness. Well, by the end of the chapter, Ezekiel is absolutely clear of who it is that sits on this throne, and we see it in verse 28. Have a look at it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down and I heard the voice of one speaking. You see, here the gates of heaven have been flung open. This is heavy stuff. And doesn't Ezekiel know it? He's kept trying to come up with words to describe it all through this chapter. They say the Hebrew in this is so clunky, it's so hard to understand what was going on. Wouldn't you have loved Ezekiel to do a comic book version of it? Imagine the picture. But there's no doubt that Ezekiel gets the picture. He knows what the situation calls for. He falls to the ground in reverence. He understands the vision before him. There is no mistaking it. This isn't him being struck by a pole chasing after a sporting god. This is deliberate worship. Obedient. Humble. Ezekiel gets it right, doesn't he? He sized up the opposition and he works out he is no match for this person. Because this is God. This is not some ancient seal. It's not something that's carved out of stone or wood. It's not even a precious stone that you need to rub to make it shine brightly because it's a deity. Because the true God of Ezekiel defies words. Because did you notice across the chapter it says, like. The glory of God is so hard to explain. It's mind-blowing. This is the holy God who sits above the throne and his rule is over the earth. How do we know this is how far Ezekiel's God's kingdom runs? I'm not sure if you noticed it, but its repeated use throughout chapter 1 is the use of four. Did you spot them? Can you notice them? Because it seems Ezekiel is borrowing an idea from Assyria. And they used to display their king's universal domination over the four quarters of the world. So here in Ezekiel's vision, his God is asserting he has knocked out all the other gods, including the Assyrian god. He is number one. He is the heavyweight champion of the world. And so no wonder Ezekiel is flat out before him. But how about you? What would you do if you stood before Ezekiel's God? Would you stay standing? Or would you fall to the ground? Once I was chatting to someone at a local sports carnival, it wasn't this year, obviously, it was last year. They were telling me about a 92-year-old athlete who was competing at the Masters Games in 2019. Not only were they competing in track events, but also field events. So in the field events, it came time for the high jump. Here he is, 92-year-old, ready for the high jump. Unfortunately, he wasn't able to make the jump. He went home quite disappointed. Remarkable. 92-year-old in the high jump. But I wonder whether he's a bit like us at sporting carnivals. Because we want to make the next height, and the next height, and the next height. Time and time again, it's an opportunity to show our greatness, higher, 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 greater, greater, greater. But do you know the great one? The one that words cannot even capture. The one who sits higher and higher and higher on the throne. The supreme God. Because maybe this morning we all need to join that 92-year-old and actually step out of the competition. Maybe we need to find the high jump mat, lay down on it, look to the sky and see the wonder of our amazing world and the God who made it. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, we'll see is the same God who wants to be made known. Because God wants to be made known. And so to Ezekiel's complete surprise, he turns up. God turns up a long, long way from his place, his temple in Jerusalem, to here in Babylon. Because remember, that's where Ezekiel is. It's back in verse 1. In my 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Now, the thought of God being present in Babylon, you might think, well, what's the big deal? I don't get it. I don't see why this is so surprising. We just saw that, you know, this God is saying he is the God of the globe, of the four corners of the world. If he wanted to turn up in Babylon, I'm sure he could. He was probably a frequent flyer anyway. But Ezekiel knew that God dwells in the temple. God dwells in the temple, in Judah, in Jerusalem. Because deities, gods, had their local districts. You needed to be in your hometown to have access to your God. Yet Ezekiel has been ripped out of Jerusalem from his hometown, from his home street. He's stuck in Babylon, back in Jerusalem, had he been there at home. He was about to have the privilege of being a priest. Now that dream's over, or at least he thought it was. That is until God turned up in his town in Babylon. He thought the dream was over. He thought God had forgotten him. But a 30th birthday had surprised him. He'd turned 30. Back in Jerusalem, he would have started his holy service as a priest. Would have been great excitement. And now the excitement comes to Babylon. There are songs of mourning from Psalm 137. Weeping by the rivers of Babylon now are turned into songs of hope. Even though back in Jerusalem, those that are still back there, they think the exiles in Babylon have been rejected. They know that because they've read Deuteronomy 28. In Deuteronomy 28, if you're cast off by God, if you are outside Jerusalem, outside your land, means Ezekiel is cursed. But here in chapter 1, that idea has been shattered. Ezekiel in one day has gone from priest to prophet, even a higher service. The appearance of God in Babylon, though, does have ominous signs. In verse 13, there's reference to a burning coal. But when you read through it, it's very hard to work out what is going on. It looks very scary, and it is. And we're going to see that same vision return next week in chapter 10. Where these coals will be spread and dropped over Jerusalem. Because this throne of God that we see in chapter 1 will become a deliverer of judgment. God, as we will see, will abandon Jerusalem to the surprise of the inhabitants. Because in Ezekiel, we peel back the curtain to see the city's spiritual and their material destiny and their destruction. When the king, when God turned up in Babylon, no one expected it. Certainly not those back in the safety of Jerusalem, but it would have lifted Ezekiel's spirit. And yet a storm bigger than this rain that falls today looms very large. As we look ahead in the book, as we see lifted above Jerusalem, a fiery storm is about to fall. In 1954, the Queen of England visited a country town in the Northern Rivers called Lismore. It's a sight no one would have expected. I don't think I would expect the Queen to visit little old Lismore. But I remember seeing photos, I think, down at the baths in Lismore and just the mass of people that sort of turned up to this royal visit. But if the Queen were to return today, don't you think that would be a little bit scary? Do you know the hotel where she stayed? I'll put it to the people in Park Avenue. They can yell it to me. The Gollan, okay? The Hotel Gollan, corner of Keene Street and Woodlark Street. Scary. Not only is the Gollan scary, but it was devastated by the floods in 2017. Renovations all around from the Gollan, all around town have been slow to recover. You can see it as you walk through some of the halls and stuff in Lismore. There's gyprock and there's paint still off the building. I went running downtown this morning today and there was three shops on Molesworth Street. Boom, boom, boom. All shut, deserted, no one in them. What would happen? What would the Lismore City Council do if the royals announced they were visiting to Lismore? How would we get ready? Because the king of the cosmos visited Ezekiel's town in Babylon. But with that came a vision of hope, but also one of judgment. And yet what we can be sure of is this: it is certainly memorable when a king comes to town. So we're going to finish our time together now by considering some implications of this royal visit to Ezekiel. Well, our young friend, Lewis, the 11-year-old, he saw his Liverpool sporting god fly past in a Lamborghini. It led him to fall flat on his back, seeing stars after crashing into a pole on the sidewalk, chasing after his sporting idol. But Ezekiel, he finds himself flat on his back in awe, not because of some soccer star, but because the god of all the earth has turned up. You see, what we're meant to understand by this bizarre thing in chapter 1 of Ezekiel is it's majestic. It's majestic for the people of that culture and age. This vision was majesty. So overcome by this, Ezekiel can't find words to describe it. If only he had the latest iPhone, he could have taken a picture of it. And yet not everyone would like the picture. Because for God to be in Babylon had raised questions for those back in Jerusalem. They thought those kicked out to Babylon were cursed, under judgment. And yet God turns up in town in Babylon, and the future forecast for Jerusalem, stormy. A firestorm is heading. Jerusalem, as we see in the next 20 chapters, is a place that was lost spiritually and now it will be lost physically. What do we do with this bizarre, breathtaking vision? Here are three reflections. Firstly, a vision like this is not to be laboured over. You don't sit down and try to tie down and explain every image that emerges, because it leads us towards explanations that are adventurous, unclear, or false. We need to understand what was happening. He was struggling to record what was happening. He's in a state of shock and wonderment. He's speaking about this unspeakable picture, speechless moment that fills his eyes. So be very wary of those who have detailed explanations of every image and vision that fills this extraordinary chapter. Secondly, when you see the God of the entire world turn up, get down. When God stirs a storm, there is no place to run and there is no place to hide. You don't consult your Google Calendar to make an appointment. You clear your schedule. You look, you listen. Finally, like Ezekiel, as you look and listen, you take hope. God is not defeated. God is not defeated by a pandemic. We cannot dismiss that God is disinterested in us or that he only has business to attend to with my neighbour, but not me. Don't deny reality. Don't cling to false hopes, unaware of a storm that may be approaching you. A hospital matron from London tells the story of her 48-year search for the truth. In her early days, she had sought for religion, but she gave up. And there followed 33 years where she was firmly agnostic. Then at a local clinic, she was being treated for arthritis and she befriended one of the physiotherapists there. The matron reports that one day she was very ill and the physio said something, this is the matron speaking, she said, she tried to say something about the Lord. I don't remember what she said. And the matron replied, oh, sorry, I'm not of faith. The physio invited her to her local church. I expect at that point it wasn't on Zoom in some scout hall or some school hall, somewhere about the place. Who knows? But she said when she was invited, she knew what it meant. And there was no way she was going to anything like that. She went. And when she went, she found a warmth and a friendliness in a hall instead of what she expected, cold, dour, English Christian stiffness and fussiness. But she says, as the Bible was read and as it was taught, she recounts of being torn in two, and she felt compelled to give her life to Christ. But when the time finished, she felt it was just her emotions. She said when she got home, she was furious with herself for being so rattled by this God. She had a sleepless night. And the next day, she felt she needed to reason this out. She had been overwhelmed by this encounter. So she did what she'd often done as a matron when she faced difficult situations. She got out a thriller and she read it in that night from cover to cover. When she finished it, she said she felt more at ease and she was going to get up and to do something, but she couldn't. Quite suddenly, she said, I had a sense of peace and something I couldn't adequately describe. I didn't know what was happening. But she now said she knows the Lord. And she describes the experience that it was like I'd finally come home. God turned up at Ezekiel's new home in Babylon. It was an experience that no one was expecting. And yet it was an experience that was to bring hope. But there was also ominous signs of judgment. It all depended on how you responded to the Lord, to the King who was upon this grand throne. So will you bow to the King? Well, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you are not far off or distant, or that you're simply God over your people. We rejoice that your dominion extends to the whole globe. But we confess that we find it hard to respond to you in a way that is fitting. May our vision of you reflect the awe and grandeur that honours you. By the power of your Spirit, may people be drawn to know of your power and glory in the midst of this pandemic. that they might come to know you, even in the midst of their own home. May they find a true home in you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.